You are listening to the Long Hollow Podcast. For more information on Long Hollow or to watch a video version of this podcast, visit www.longhollow.com.
We're starting a new series today called Living by Faith, and we'll be in this series for the next few weeks. It's really been the game-changing idea in my own personal life, and I want to share it with you because you're probably saying, well, I know about faith. What are you going to teach me about faith? Well, we're going to look at faith from some different aspects, and we're going to start with one that's very practical today, and that is putting feet to your faith. Putting feet to your faith. Now, I don't know if you've ever done something that after you've done it or did it, you regretted it afterward. Anybody did that maybe as a child? I remember one time my parents punished me as a child and sent me to the room, and I was really mad. I didn't have shoes on, but I was so mad I kicked a hole in the wall, bare feet, just right in the wall. And after I did it, I thought, that's not going to be a good thing at all right here. So like some of you, if you've done that. Now, I know I'm probably the only one foolish enough to have done something, right, like that. But I thought, man, I'm in trouble. So what I tried to do is put paper inside the wall, put newspaper. That didn't work. Decided to put cardboard on the wall. That didn't work. And the only last resort was I was going to put the bed sheets in the comforter against the wall. And surely my parents would never find it this way, right? Well, as parents always do, they found out. And after a few more conversations and a lot more punishment, my dad stepped in and my dad fixed the problem. I want you to know right now, we're in a mess. We're in a mess. Our country is being ripped apart at the seams. Our convention is facing allegation after allegation. We have churches that are more now plateaued and dying than ever before. And what we're trying to do is put bed sheets and bedspreads over the problem when only our Father can fix it. Only God can fix it. Friends, that's why I want to plead with you today. We need revival now more than ever before. Amen? Would you agree with that? We have too many believers that are living defeated lives when they have heaven at their disposal. We have too many Christians who are praying artificial prayers that aren't worth the words they contain. We have too many believers who have settled for synthetic Christianity, which is really no Christianity at all. I want to just say a statement to you. If your prayers are not upsetting Satan, then you're not praying, friends. Amen? When we pray, we have access to the resources of heaven. We need revival, and we have no time to waste. So what do we do, Robbie? What do we do? Well, here's a good thing. Jesus has given us a strategy, a system, a process to show us how to tap into the resources of heaven, all the power of heaven at our disposal. So the natural question is, how do we do that? How do we tap into it? How do we enact that power? And the answer is faith. Faith is the tool by which God works in our life. If you have a Bible, I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 11. And what I want to show you is how we can enact or tap into the power of God, the riches of heaven, by living a life of faith today. Mark chapter 11, we like to say word at Long Hollow. We believe the word changes our life. We want to get into the word until the word gets into us. Amen. So if you're there, you can say word. The word of the Lord. Jesus replied to the disciples, "Have faith in God. Truly I tell you, if anyone says," remember that word, "says to the mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says," watch this, "will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours." What a promise, amen? What a promise. Let's pray as we begin today. Father, we desperately need revival. God, we desperately need spiritual awakening, not only in our country, but in our churches, in our community, and in our homes. God, show us this underutilized tool in the Christian life called faith. And God, we know it's nothing we can do. It's not by our power, our might, or our strength. It's by your Holy Spirit. And so fill us now with your Spirit. God, we pray that we would sense your presence. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see today, that we may apply this principle, that we may appropriate faith in our life. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. I want to give you three insights about faith. And if you're taking notes, I encourage you, if you don't take notes, this probably be one to take notes on, because this will be a very practical way that you can tap in to the power of faith in your life. Number one is this: faith is constructed with conviction. Faith is constructed with conviction. So, but by definition, faith is belief or trust in something or someone. And one of the things we know about faith, and we'll unpack this next week with Hebrews 12, but one of the things about faith is it has to have an object. You can't just have faith in nothing. You have to have an object. And what the Bible says is we have to have faith in who? God, right? You have to have faith in God. In God and God's word. That's what we do. We put our faith and our trust in God and his word. Now, the one thing that gets in the way of God working are the mountains in our life. And when Jesus talks about mountains, he's probably pointing to a mountain. It could have been Herod's mountain, I believe. There was a man-made mountain by Herod there. And so Jesus may be pointing to that. And he says, you could say to this mountain, move from here into the sea. Mountains in the Christian life are always obstacles. They're always barriers in your life and mine that get in the way of us doing the will of God. And I would submit to you, you know this, if you've been a Christian for any length of time. Whenever you try to serve the Lord and do something great for God, you can expect a mountain in your way. Amen? Anybody attest to that? In fact, I would even say if you aren't experiencing a mountain, you may not be doing the will of God. But see, here's the problem in the Christian life. It's not that we're moving mountains. The problem in the Christian life is many Christians are being toppled by mountains. We have Christians who have a credit card with an unlimited spending account, but we're making no withdrawals. We're living defeated lives. We're not living spirit-empowered lives. We're not living by the power of God and walking in the Spirit of God. In a sense, we are living poverty-stricken lives on a king's salary. And I'm here to tell you today, there is more of God to have. Amen? There is more of God to have. I've said this before at our church. I'll say it again. You have, brother or sister, as much of God as you want. You have as much of God as you want. So let me ask you, think about your life. Is there a mountain in the way right now? Is there an obstacle in your way right now? Is there something obstructing your way right now? Well, Jesus gives us a plan for moving mountains in our life. Number two is this: faith is realized through confession. Faith is realized through confession. Now, what is confession? Confession is basically the power of the tongue. Did you know you and I have great power in our tongue? The way we speak, the things we say. The word confession just means agreeing with God about something. In a sense, it's an affirmation of something you believe. I like to think of confession as the computer monitor of your heart. Confession, the things you say, the things you speak, actually tell people outwardly what you believe inwardly, right? It's a computer monitor. It displays on the screen what's down below on the CPU. Jesus said it this way: out of the abundance of the heart, you remember this? The what? The mouth speaks. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the question is, what undercuts confession? Because it's a powerful tool in the Christian life. Let me show you. It's the word doubt. Now, here's what's interesting about this passage. Three times in two verses, Jesus uses the word say or speak. Now, between us, I have no problem with the saying and speaking. I mean, I can speak to mountains all day long. Amen? Anybody with me? Like, I can do that all day long. It's this doubting part that I have a problem with, right? When you say to the mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and the person does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says, it will happen. It will be done for him. So I can speak all day long. It's that doubt in my heart. And you know what the Lord showed me recently with this outpouring of God's Spirit over the past 6 months, God's shown me that the greatest barrier to Him working in my life has been doubt. Because I can sabotage the work of God before it even starts. Anybody with me? That'll never work here. Nobody's gonna go for that. Anybody ever say that before? I don't see how this is ever gonna turn out for good. I don't know how this is gonna turn out that way. And you kill it before it starts. You sabotage the working of God before it even begins. See, here's what doubt is. Watch this. Doubt is wavering between two opinions. That's what it is. It's actually the word for double-mindedness, to be double-minded. Now, if you think about that in the Christian life, it reminds us of how we look at things. And if you're like me, everything I see with my natural eyes is divided into two categories, everything. Possible and impossible. Anybody with me? Possible, impossible. Most things I see are in the impossible category. That'll never work. I mean, there's no way, right? That's impossible. But I want to show you what the Bible shows us. There's only one category for our God. And that category is all things are possible. The Bible says He could do exceedingly above more than we ask, think, or imagine according to the power that is at work within us. There is nothing that is impossible for our God. So, Robbie, what do we do? Well, here's the principle. Write this down. You confess what you possess. Write it down. You confess what you possess. So whatever you're confessing with your mouth, in a sense, you're creating in your life. Your entire eternal dialogue actually affects the outcome of your life. So what do we do, Robbie, when doubt arises? Because like me, doubt will creep in. God will work mightily and then I'll doubt. Or then I'll doubt and before God even works. Anybody with me? So what do you do when doubt arises? Here's what you do. You quote the word of God. You stand on the promises of God. When you say to yourself, I can't do that, you could say, no. I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved me. I feel overwhelmed right now. I just don't know. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I am weak right now. My grace is sufficient for thee. I am defeated. I feel defeated. No. I can do all things through Christ Jesus, right? I can't but God. I was dead in my trespasses and sins, but God. Somebody help me. I was walking according to the course of this world. Amen? But God. I was wrath of God, a child of wrath, but God. See, what you do is you quote the word of God to yourself. You quote the word of God to the enemy. I think there's something about confession. When you confess it, it's an affirmation. The devil flees, the demons spread, and you're standing on the word of God. Friends, don't let doubt take root in your heart today. Don't let doubt hinder what God is doing in your life. Don't let doubt have the last word on your marriage. Don't let doubt say to you that your son or your daughter is never coming home. Don't let doubt say that your life is through. Don't let doubt say that God will never take me back. Don't let doubt say, I am done with my ministry. I'm going out of it. Now, the way we conquer this, I just want you to know, the way we conquer doubt is not with, as some have said, the power of positive thinking. As the great philosopher Stuart Smalley used to say, I am good enough, I am smart enough, and gosh darn it. Do you remember that? People like me, right? I mean, let me tell you something. You could say that all you want, but you don't overcome doubt with positive thinking. You overcome doubt with the promises of God. And you confess the word of God and you believe the word of God. Write this down. The confession, I love this. The confession of a Christian is kryptonite to doubt. Kryptonite to doubt. Don't let doubt have the last word in your life. Don't let doubt take root in your heart. But that's not all of how faith is enacted in our life. Jesus gives us one more insight here, and this one is equally as important as the last one. And that is, faith must be lived out with certainty. Certainty. What do you mean by this? What Jesus is saying is, We have faith when we act upon the applied and revealed will of God. Faith is acting on the revealed will of God. Now, a word that we don't use today in the church, which is a powerful word, it's kind of gotten lost through the years. Some maybe who've been around church for a while, you may remember this word. It's the word appropriation. Anybody remember that word? Okay. Apparently it's really lost. It's really lost. Okay. So the word appropriation is an interesting word. It's a word that means to lay hold of the promises of God and apply them to your life. It's a powerful truth. I want you to get this. Laying hold of the promises of God and then applying those promises to your life. So what it means is something can be true in the Word of God, but it may not be true for you until you appropriate the truth to your life. I'll give you two examples. This is a truth that is a truth. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Amen? 1 John 2:2. Look what the Bible says. 1 John 2:2. He himself is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, but not only for our sins, but also for those of the what? Whole world. Now, we know everyone is not saved. We know everyone doesn't have eternal life. Only those who appropriate the atoning sacrifice to their life experience eternal life. Here's another one. Jesus conquered Satan on the cross and defeated him once and for all. Can I get an amen, right? Amen. Once and for all. Look what it says in Colossians 2, verse 15. He disarmed the rulers, Jesus, and authorities, and disgraced them publicly. I love that line in the CSB. Disgraced them publicly. They thought they had the last word. Jesus said, no, I've got the mic drop moment. Just hold up. I'm going to disgrace you publicly. He triumphed over them in him. So what does the Bible say? Satan's defeated. Satan's power is nullified. I wish somebody would tell him that. Amen. Because he's waiting for me all the time. He's always against me. Satan has been defeated, but until we appropriate the victory by resisting the devil and taking on the armor of God to stand firm in our faith, then and only then does the devil flee. We have to appropriate our faith. Now, what does this have to do with the passage? Let's read it now with that in mind. Watch this. Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, everything you pray and ask for, I'm going to substitute this line for this. Now watch this. Everything you pray and ask for, believe, act as if you have received it and it will be yours. This right here is the aha moment of my understanding of faith. Believe that it's already yours and then you will have it. What he's saying in a sense here is this. We must put feet to our faith. We must take what we believe and we must live it out in our lives in action. We must live as though we have it, even though we don't have it. I love Ron Dunn, one of the great evangelists years ago. One of my favorite lines on faith. He said, believe that you've already got it and you'll get it. Believe that you've already got it and you'll get it. But my favorite line of faith is from my favorite preacher. And I've only known him for 6 months. I didn't know him. I wasn't raised in church, so didn't have the privilege of knowing about Manly Beasley until recently. Somebody remember Manly Beasley? Golly, I mean, one of my favorites. His son may be coming to the 11 o'clock service today, Manly Jr. But anyway, I've gotten to be friends with the family because I just love their dad. I've listened to 25, 30 sermons, and he was called the man of faith. And not only just the man of faith who preached it, he was called the man of faith because he lived it. He lived it. And his greatest line, which is going to change your life if you can understand that at first, here's what he says. Believe that it's so when it's not so because God says so, so that it can be so. Now, let me say it again. Put it up on the screen for you. Believe, write this down. Believe that it is so when it's not so because God said so, so that it can be so. Can I get a witness? Anybody get that? That's powerful. You're probably saying, well, show me that in scripture. Well, I'm glad you asked. Remember Abraham? Abraham in Genesis 22 goes to the mountain after God says to him, sacrifice the promised son of the nation. And Abraham, by obedience and faith, trusts God. Remember this? He goes to the mountain, verse 5. He says to the men with him, watch this, stay here with the donkey. The boy and I are going to go up to the mountain and we'll come back. Schwarzenegger has nothing, by the way, on him. He's the first, we'll come back, right? I'll be back. What he's saying is, notice that statement of faith. He's saying, we are going to come back before it happened. He believed it, and then he saw it. Faith is not seeing it, then believing it. Faith is believing it, then you see it. Abraham said, it says in Hebrews chapter 11, he believed that even if God was going to kill his son, that he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. What kind of faith is that, right? I don't know about you, but I've never seen a man raised from the dead, and neither had he. But he believed in a God who would raise the dead. This is what I want to know. Where are the men with faith like that today? Where are the women today with faith like that? Faith that can move mountains. Faith that can believe God. Faith that can stand on the promises of God. Come in close. The biggest barrier, and I want to say this with love to you today, but I want to speak out of my own burden and struggle over the past few years. Your biggest problem or barrier to seeing God work in your life, the biggest problem is unbelief. And I don't care if you're a new Christian or you've been a Christian for 40 years or you're a pastor or a pastor's wife. You don't actually believe God can do what he says he can do. If you really are honest with yourself and you pull back the layers of the Pharisaical exterior, oh yeah, we trust God, we believe God. But deep in your heart, you don't actually believe God. You don't actually believe it'll work. The only thing that hindered the sovereign work of the Son as he went to small towns and ministry was the unbelief of the people. It's almost as if God says, you don't believe it's going to work, so why would I even do it? I want to tell you a story about leading up to the outpouring of God's Spirit here at Long Hollow over the past 6 months. And if you're here, you know all about it, and we've experienced it firsthand. But those who are joining us today, it's been an outpouring of God's Spirit unlike any I've ever seen. And I want to tell you this story simply to spark a passion in your heart to believe God again. See, because we hear stories like this. I know I did a year or two ago. I would hear a story like this, or I would read about revival, or I'd study about revival in seminary, or I'd hear about it across the country, and I would say, that's great for them, but that can never happen here. That can never happen in my life. Amen? And I'm here to tell you, the same God who's poured out his Spirit on our congregation is the same God who wants to do a work in your life. But you got to get a word from him. Listen to God, not the word. Get a word from God. And so for 10 months, you know the story. I sat with the Lord in silence and solitude and just sitting with the Lord, and really, nothing really dynamic or supernatural up to that point. I mean, yeah, I would see certain things. Is that Jesus in the cloud? No, that's a cloud. You know what I mean? Some of those moments, you know, did I hear something? You know, but normally nothing really supernatural until December 15th, 2020. It wasn't an audible voice, but it was an internal audible voice. Some people say, how do you know that's the voice of God? At first, the way God speaks to you is through your own voice in your head. But you have to remember, I had spent 10 months bending my ear to that Galilean accent of the Holy Spirit. Now, I knew it was the Lord because I'd never done spontaneous baptism before, never heard of it. I'd only been a Christian for 18 years. I even heard abuses of it. I would be one of the guys to be critical of it in other churches. But again, this was I believe a word from God to my own heart. And so I put it toward the word and I said, baptism is scriptural. Spontaneous baptism is scriptural because every baptism in the book of Acts but one was spontaneous. So what did I do? I sat with it for 2 days. Is this really God? Are you sure, God? Like, really? Because what he was leading me to do is go to my staff and say, we're going to do spontaneous baptism on December 20th, 2020. Now, let me couch the day for you. In Tennessee at that time, we were leading the country in COVID cases. Not something you want to be winning at that time, right? We were number one in the country. We had told the church, if you come to church the week before, you need to wear a mask. And if you can, stay home and worship online. So we basically kept putting more water on the fire. You know, more water. Now, is that enough? Now put a little bit more, Elijah, a little bit more. And then when I stood up on the platform on December 20th, it was the lowest attended Sunday in the history of me being here 5.5 years. It was like, is anybody lost in here? I mean, golly, God, you want to do spontaneous baptism? And then God moved. And I believe some of you are here today visiting in response to the move of God that you've heard about. And it's not me, and it's not a sermon series or a worship team, although we have a great team. It's simply an outpouring of God. But you have to understand, I thought about this a lot. When God gave me that word, I had a choice of saying, you know what, let me kick this to the new year. I mean, half my staff's gone for Christmas, and it's really the week leading up to Christmas Eve. Like, really, you want to, I mean, God, this is a lot of work. We have to find shirts and shorts, and like, really, it would have been very easy for me to kick it to January and just say, we'll do it later. But I went to my team, and that's what I love about our team here at Long Hollow. They were as excited as I was. As crazy as the idea was, they said, Pastor, if you believe this is God, we're in. And they worked overtime to get shirts and shorts and towels. Two nights before the event, here's a picture. I want to show you the timestamp on this. Two nights before the event, I recorded this video December 18th. Now, little did we know that we would be almost to 1,250 baptisms in 6 months. No one knew that. But God said, I want you to be obedient. And so I recorded this video, and I said to the staff, I said, I don't know what the Lord's doing, but he's put a number on my heart. A number. It's never happened to me before, God listening, but it's happened twice since then. Full disclosure. But on this day, it kind of freaked me out because he put this number, and when you hear the number that I'm going to share with our staff on this video, you're going to say, really? That many people in one day? That would be hard to do on Camp Share and VBS. That would be hard to do on any big Sunday, much less COVID, much less stay home, much less mask mandate, much less who in the world is going to get in these waters? That's what I thought. You guys were way more spiritual than I was, apparently, because I'm thinking, who in the world? But praise God. You were obedient. And so I recorded this video. I'm talking about how on Saturday, I'm gonna preach the funeral of a man who, he's in our church, who, and the girl, his wife, Jessie, I baptized her the year before, their son Zeke. They were tragically killed, and many of you remember that. And I preached that funeral on the Saturday before the outpouring of God's Spirit on Sunday. And at the funeral, I gave an invitation in this building right here. And 50 people said, I need Jesus. And I knew that was the rumblings of what God was gonna do. I'm gonna show you the video I recorded, and I'll tell you what God showed me. Hey guys, wanna give you a quick update on what's coming Sunday, and then ask for you to pray for me tomorrow as I preach the funeral for the 31-year-old mom, Jessie, and her 9-year-old boy, Zeke, who were tragically killed last week. On Sunday, the Lord really spoke to me this week as I was praying about the service. This is obviously going to be the last one of the year for us. And I just felt like the Lord impressed upon me, we need to do a spontaneous baptism. Now, obviously, as you know, with all the moving pieces of the church, I thought, Lord, how in the world are we going to do a spontaneous baptism? We don't have time. And what are we going to do with the tank? And how long is that going to take? And I felt like the Lord really just reminded me, you do that and I'll take care of the rest. And I'm praying, I know this is bold, but I want you to join me. I'm praying for 100 people to be baptized on Sunday. I know that's a big prayer, but I really feel the Lord's leading us to do this. And wouldn't it be cool to put a period on this year with a revival service at Long Hollow? So I'm asking you to believe with me, to pray in faith, and really anticipate what the Lord's gonna do. Obviously, we're gonna need help. So Colin and the team will reach out as to how you can participate. But let's pray, and let's just ask God to do something so amazing we can't even explain. Love you guys. Can't wait to see you this weekend.
Those who've been here know what happened. When I walked out of those doors after baptizing all morning, we baptized 99 people that Sunday. 99 people in one. So yeah, praise God, praise God. Now, I'm not telling you that because I want you to boast in me or think, wow, that's great, Robbie, you heard from God. No, I'm telling you that And I'm not even telling you that to do spontaneous baptism. I'm not saying go home and do that in your churches or do that in your environment. What I'm saying is you need to hear from God, get a word from God, and stand on it for the glory of God. That's what I'm saying. See, we're here today because of the obedience and faithfulness of a staff to say, let's go all in for God. And because they did that, God poured out his spirit. Here's what I want you to get. Write this down. Simple steps of faith. This is the whole message in one sentence. Simple steps of faith in your life release God's supernatural power in the future. Simple steps of faith in your life today release God's supernatural power in the future. Some of you are one step of faith away from a breakthrough right now. Some of you are. Victory for some of you is right around the corner of belief. Right around the corner. And you're probably saying, well, is this a name it, claim it, blab it, grab it, believe it, achieve it, word faith kind of movement? Actually, it's just the opposite. My friends, this is biblical theology right here, folks. This is red letter, Jesus speaking, truth-telling Christianity. And Satan will love nothing more than to paralyze you from believing what I just shared with you. So here's my challenge as we close. Let's stop believing the lies of the world once and for all. Amen? Let's stop believing and listening to the complainers in our life. Let's stop letting the Facebook feed on our phones dictate our emotions and our moods. Can I get a witness? Let's stop acquiescing to the critics in our life. Listen, they're always going to be there. Let's stop looking to people who are going to critique us to give us feeling for how we should live. Let us stop putting paper in the walls. Let's stop putting cardboard on the problems. Let's stop putting bed sheets on the issues. And let's get a word from God and let's stake our life on it as though heaven depends upon it, because it does, because it does. My prayer for you all week, this has been my prayer all week, that you start believing God for big things. Big things. You know, I think too often many of our prayers are offensive to the Lord. Why? Because he says, I can do that. You can do that, Robbie. You don't need me. Bring me back something that you need me for. We have the privilege this week of all the cities in all the seasons, at all the time, in the history of our convention. The convention is in Nashville, Tennessee this year, right? You'd almost think God was up to something, amen? Love what he's doing. And once I knew that and was asked to lead this prayer meeting, I just believed that this was God allowing our church to minister to these pastors and wives. I mean, this ain't a Robbie thing. This is a Long Hollow thing here, amen? You're part of this like I am. And one of the things we've known from the beginning, and I told you this, the first journal entry in my journal was, don't let it stay here. God, I pray this move of God sweeps the churches in our country and sweeps the area of our world, and they experience revival the way we have. That's been my prayer, God knows, from the beginning. And so what did we do? Every Wednesday night for prayer night, what do? We would ask, and you've been to them, we would say, if you're a pastor or a wife, would you stand so we can pray over you? Because we believe just one touch from God, 1 minute, 1 moment in the presence of God is better than anyone can manufacture in a lifetime. 1 moment in the presence of God will change your life forever. And so I just know pastors and wives have had the hardest 15 months of their ministry. Some are here today and you're saying, man, I'm hanging on, pastor, by a thread. And if my congregation knew how hard it's been and they knew how I haven't been honest with him about my feelings, then they would be blown away. But I'm here today, and you don't need to tell us where you are, but we just want to pray over you. What you have at Long Hollow is a group of people who count it a privilege to pray over pastors and leaders. We do that. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do as we come to this time of invitation. I'm going to ask if you're a minister, if you're a pastor, if you're a wife, I just want you to stand. And when you stand, we're going to pray over you personally. And I'm telling you, it'll be one of the most memorable prayer times that you've experienced in a while. And so would you just do that for a moment, just right where you are. If you're a pastor or a minister or in the ministry, would you just stand? Yeah. Would you just stand? And man, we would love to be able to pray over you and pray for you and pray God's blessing over you. So if you're in the balcony, you can stand, praise God. So what I want you to do as we come to this time, would you just kind of gather around, get some of you gather around them and just lay hands, and we're gonna pray for a moment. I'm gonna let you pray, and then I'll close us in prayer. But I'm praying that God strengthens their faith, gives them the passion to believe God again. Big prayers, because we have a big God. Pray against the evil one that would love nothing more than to distract, and pray that God returns to them the joy of their salvation. Let's do that right now. Long Hollow, what a privilege we have to pray. Just get their name. A couple of you pray for a moment, and then I'll close in prayer. Father, these men and women are your choice servants. And you have called them by name in the ministry. No one affirmed this calling other than you. And I pray right now, God, that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit would descend upon them in a manifest way, God, that they would be conscious of your presence. God, would you begin to change the atmosphere in here? That we know something is changing, something is happening, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, your word says. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free, to not be bound by a yoke of slavery. God, set these pastors free, God. Give them a joy unspeakable. God, fill them with your word that they may be empowered for ministry. God, give them a courage to stand in the face of their enemies. God, help them to suit up with the armor of God every day, both visually and spiritually. God, I pray for protection, God. Put a friend in their life. Put a support group in their life of men who would come around and say, Pastor, I've got your back. I'm here for you. I'm going to lift you up in prayer. I'm going to support you. God, I pray for the pastor's wives. God, only you know in the quietness of their prayer closet the struggles they go through supporting their husband, and how difficult it is to see people attack the man they love. God, I pray right now that you would be with them. Would you be their strength? When they're weak, they can say, no, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loves me. When doubt comes in, they could say, but God. And God, we pray that they would see what you've done here, not because of a pastor or a sermon series or a worship team or a staff, but because of your sovereign hand. God, I pray they take the passion back to their church, and people would say, what happened to our pastor? What happened to our minister? Because I see Jesus right now. What happened to our pastor? Yeah, I've been in the presence of Jesus, and Jesus set me free. Jesus restored the joy of my salvation. Jesus gave me the first love that I have lost. So God, empower them now by your Spirit. I thank you for a church that loves to encourage pastors and leaders and ministers of the gospel, knowing that you have given these men and women charge to lead our soul. And so we thank you for them. We ask it in the only name we know how. And that's the name of the Son of God, who one day every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, the God of revival. Send revival to these churches, these ministries. We ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.